And so they're, I talked to the contractor today. They're about to finish up with a sheetrock. And then after that, painting, right? And then flooring. And then he said the guys in the back about to start on the cabinets. And so, I mean, that's getting close, right? And so, anyway, I didn't ask him for a date of when he thinks it'll be done, but it's getting pretty close. So he talked to the flooring people today. They're going to come up and measure tomorrow. And I think we're doing the same flooring and the same color as here. And if you have other thoughts about that, I'd encourage you to keep those to yourself, right? if you really have a thought or a suggestion, you know, you're always welcome to provide that, you know. And so, because I really don't care. I want the flooring to work well, and this flooring's worked really good. It's that, not new stuff, but it's that LVP, so it's mostly waterproof, and it's nearly indestructible. So I would stick that and flow that right on through the rest of the building, and that'll be good for the fellowship hall there, have a floor like that that's easy to clean and all of that. So be better than, I guess we could put like shag carpet in there and put, you know, really thick, you know, if you get shag carpet, I think my law is required to be orange, right? Anybody remember orange shag carpet or the like the lime green shag carpet, you know? I don't know what happened to the 70s. It's like, you know, everybody just, we have no taste, right? And so let's make everything as amazingly ugly as we possibly can. And my brother, older brother and sister, they were in the 70s with fashion, and I've got pictures of them with the big, giant, wide collars, you know, and the big flowery shirts, and everything was tight and silk, and it's a bad time to dress in the 70s. So, so anyways, some progress going on there. So hopefully that'll progress, and we'll get done with that before too awful long. And I think today's Miss Sandra's birthday, right? And then Miss Sue's got a birthday next week, right? And Paige had a birthday this week. And so happy birthday, everybody. And of course, this Sunday, we are going to have our Thanksgiving meal. And then after the meal, then we will decorate the church for Christmas. And then we won't have healing school this Sunday. And then we also won't have church next Wednesday, right? And so so you have to dock my pay, right? Two services in a row that I will be ministering there. So any other announcements? I think Wi-Fi is still down. We ordered some new parts for the Wi-Fi to hopefully they'll be in there a couple of days, and it's all good, right? So if you have equipment, the equipment has to be repaired and replaced, and so so that's just part of the deal, right? And so I imagine, I'm hoping someday when the Lord recovers the earth, of course, who knows what things will be like when he restores the earth, but there won't be sin in the earth. So you wonder if things will just last forever, right? And so I don't know. I don't have hadn't really thought about that. So we'll just go on. Amen. Why don't we pray and we'll get into the word today then. So Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we come to your word humbly asking you for insight, wisdom, and revelation of your word, Father, that we don't approach it with our intellect or our training or education, Father. We approach it knowing that you are the great teacher and the instructor, Father. So we ask you to teach and to instruct us as we open up your word today with open hearts, Father, receptive minds. We thank you for these things, Father. We give you the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Colossians. We'll get started there today. And starting to see what I've got notes scribbled in my Bible there. That's old. I hadn't looked at them in a long time. And so we finished up last week talking about Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. And it's just a good verse, right? That we can have all this amazing power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. You know, whatever we go through in this life, there's patience and long suffering that's required to go along with that. And you know, patience is just the power and ability to stand your ground, you know, in your life, right? To see yourself through situations or to wait on other people to do things. But long-suffering specifically is in your relation to people, right? But patience the book of Hebrews tells us that with faith and patience we will inherit the promises. And so, and that implies, and it's valuable to remember that faith has an element of time associated with it. And so you believe God for something, and of course we know, according to Mark 11:24, that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you have them. But when do they manifest, right? So you get them immediately as far as the Lord's concerned, but when do they manifest in this life? Well, it really depends on the situation, because not everything can be immediate, because oftentimes the Lord has to have other people to assist you in answering that prayer. And so if you're praying for a new car, well, then he has to make sure that somebody built the car, that somebody has the car available, somebody's willing to sell the car, somebody's willing to sell the car to you, and somebody's willing to finance the car. And so there may be, 10 people involved in you receiving the end of your faith. Well, then the Lord has to convince 10 people to line up with his perfect will. And what's the chances that he can get 10 people to line up with his perfect will every time, immediately? Well, it's near zero, I imagine, if it's, we talk about 10 people. One person maybe, right? But 10 people. And so if the first person says no, well, then the Lord will have to go to the next person. And so there is an element of time associated with faith. And so from the time that you believe, the patience is necessary for you to stay the course, right? We also, along with patience, is the hope, is the confident expectation that's coming. But the patience is there so that you remain in faith, because if you lose your patience, then you'll start either to try to accomplish that on your own power, your own ability. And oftentimes you'll short circuit the manifestation of the faith that the Lord desires to bring into your life. And so patience, they call it patience as a virtue, and it is, right? And so, really patience is in every area of your life that you're believing God for, and it gets you from the point of believing to the point of manifestation or receiving. And long suffering is your ability to deal with people over a long period of time, right? Because it's called long suffering. It's not called short suffering, right? Short suffering is I gave them a whole hour to straighten up, but they didn't, so they're out of here, right? Well, that's not long suffering, that's short suffering. And so long suffering has the ability to deal with people over a long period of time. I've had people comment about some of the things that I've gone through, and they say, I can't believe you stayed at that particular church. Well, long suffering would give me the ability, the strength to stay in the will of God over a long period of time, regardless of the circumstances and dealing with people, right? Because a lot of times we'll deal with people and the difficulty of dealing with people sometimes, they can be unkind and cruel to you. And you're not required to stay in that unless it's the will of God for you to stay in that situation, right? And so there's lots of situations where they're that way, and I believe 100% you should walk away, right? So if it's a spouse and they mistreat you physically or even emotionally, I'd say walk out the door and never go back, right? And they call up and they repent. And that's great. I'm glad you repented. I'll see you in heaven, right? That would be my counsel, because nobody should ever have to be harmed physically. And more often than not, we see that where women are harmed by their spouses, and they're not required to put up with that at all, right? Now, sometimes in a church, they'll tell you, well, you can't get divorced because that's the ultimate sin. I don't think that's the ultimate sin. And besides that, if your husband is abusing you, they've already violated their vows. And so they're the ones who initiated the situation, not you. And of course, if they sin in other ways as well, with adultery or anything like that, even in that sense, they're the ones who broke the vow, right? By you getting a divorce, you're just finishing up the paperwork for something they've already started. So, I'm not encouraging people to get divorced, of course, but you shouldn't have to remain in a situation where your life is in jeopardy and it's not even that they're going to kill you, but you don't have to suffer the torment of that. But there are situations where the Lord needs you to be in a situation that's not comfortable, that may be where people mistreat you or persecute you. Persecution arises, the Bible says, immediately for the word's sake. And there is a lot of aspects of persecution, because you're going to walk in faith. And if you choose to walk in faith, people will not be happy, and they will accuse you of all manner of evil. And so you have to choose in a situation like that, what should you do? Should you run or should you stay? And I know there are many times, even when I was with my pastor in the church there, that you know, I was just determined to do the will of God and the word of God. And I saw other people who tried to get me to do things that were not the word of God. And, you know, there was one fellow in particular. He was kind of a popular fellow in church, right? There's always some of those in church. And I don't have a problem with people being popular, but he would tell dirty jokes, like vulgar jokes, right? And you know, I didn't want to put up with that. The Bible says, you know, you shouldn't be involved in coarse jesting, which is what that is, right? Telling dirty jokes. Didn't say you shouldn't be involved in jesting, because there's nothing wrong with cutting up, having a good time, you know, making fun of each other, not in a cruel way, but just, you know, just enjoying life. But you can cross the line there, and you're not required to be involved in that, right? And so, but if you choose to, and I did, I walked away from that, and I would make excuses like, you know, I'm not old enough for this conversation, or I hear my mother calling, or something like that. And, but one time he looked at me and said, "You just think you're better than all of us." And I'm like, look, you know, I mean, you can persecute me in that, but I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to walk in the will of God. And just because you're not, I'm not required to be involved in this just to appease you. And so, you know, there is some persecution like that. Of course, that's, you know, I consider that pretty minor persecution. Paul was stoned to death, right? And his entire country forsook him. I've not had an entire country forsake me yet, so I'm way ahead of Paul. But there is some level of suffering. The only suffering that we see in the Word of God that you may have to go through and that you may not be able to change is persecution. Any other suffering, whether it's physical, where people are not persecuting you because of your faith, but just, you know, there's robbers and thieves in the world, you're not required to subject yourself to a robber and a thief. You're not required to subject yourself to the tyranny of a government. You're not required to do a lot of things like that. And so you can do something with your faith to change that circumstance. Either use your faith to cause that situation to stop, right, by faith. We'll get to some things with Jesus, but I mean, I've heard lots of testimonies where people try to bring harm to somebody and they used faith and they caused that person's will to not be able to be completed in your life, right? And so, and that's fine. We should be able to use faith in that and get out of those situations. You're not required to do that. When it comes to persecution, you know, you can't really stop it from coming. But, you know, and I've mentioned this before, but I've always had the question about specifically in the area of persecution, you know, how far should we allow that to go? Because if you look at the book of Acts, you know, James was killed, right? And then Peter and John were thrown in prison. Paul and Silas were thrown in prison. But then you get to Jesus, and even one time Paul was stoned to death, right? But then you get to Jesus, and then, of course, they persecuted him all the time. They accused him of all manner of evil. But when they tried to harm him physically, every single time, except when he chose to go to the cross, but every single time when they tried to harm him physically, he put a stop to it, right? Now, one time they did, remember, they carried him out of the city limits up to the hill. They're going to throw him over the hill. But before they got to throw him over the hill, the Bible says he walked through the midst of them. We were watching that show, you know, that it was about the life of Jesus. And they were showing that particular scene. And their interpretation was he convinced him intellectually to, you know, this is a good idea. Like, okay, well, we're sorry. And I don't think it was that way at all. I think he just supernaturally walked to the midst of him, like he walked through the doors, like he walked on water. I think it was a supernatural event, not a, you know, hey, boys, you know, if you don't throw me over the cliff, I'll buy you a donut tomorrow. Like, okay, all right, Jesus, you know, we'll do that. I don't think it was that way at all. And every time, up until the time of the crucifixion, he was able to walk through the midst of them and not allow them to bring harm to his physical body. So my question has always been, Lord, is that option available to us where when persecution gets to a point where it could end our life? Now, Jesus talks about the martyrs, right? And they have a special place in heaven. He doesn't say it was his, he never says it was his will for those to be killed, right? For people to be martyred like James was in the book of Acts. But he does acknowledge that it will happen. And so just because it happens and the Lord acknowledges it happened doesn't mean that it's his will. Amen. A lot of things happen outside the will of God. So that's a good question for all of us. I don't have an answer for it. My answer is, well, I prefer the example that Jesus left us versus the example that James left us, right? Where he got where he got killed in the book of Acts. And I, in my heart, there's, I just have a sense that, that there is more to that than we have appreciated from the Word of God. That Jesus walked in the same, because we say, well, Jesus had a destiny. Well, we all have a destiny. Leaving this earth early is not helpful to anybody except for the devil, especially if you're a person of faith. God doesn't need you in heaven more than he needs you on the earth. He needs you on the earth because you're the carriers of his faith and his authority. And if you know that, he especially needs you because much of the church doesn't know that. So we're thankful for patience. We're thankful for long suffering. Amen. But these things should be done with joyfulness. Amen. That there should be joy in our life. We should have joy really in all that we do, even if the persecution, it doesn't mean you're required to like it, but in the midst of that, you can have joy knowing that the Lord is going to provide for you. And let's see how the Lord's going to get us out of this one. Well, that should allow joy to rise up in your life. Amen. There's no value in going through this life with these situations that require patience and long suffering, but you do it with unkindness and you're mean and hateful to everybody. And yeah, I'm patient. Okay, yeah, but you're kind of mean while you're patient, right? And so, Dr. Dufresne just talked about people, many people that he'd say that would get older and oftentimes at the end of their life, they would be in poor physical health. And he said he'd go visit them in the hospital and they'd be cussing and mean and hateful. But he also said that there were plenty of other people that as they got older, got more kind and more gentle and more gracious. And really, that's we should strive to be better and more like that instead of short and mean and hateful and, you know, rah, 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 rah. We've all seen it, right? I've heard people say, you know, oftentimes people with dementia, sometimes those people, they get really, really mean, right? Hateful and even physically aggressive and dangerous. And they say, well, that's not really them. It's like, you know, I wonder... I don't know the answer to that. I'm not your judge, but I wonder if you know, a lot of times the church, we suppress things instead of removing things. We suppress our meanness because it's not what the Lord asks us to do, but we're not willing to get rid of it. Amen. And so suppressing it is not a biblical process, right? Removing it is the only thing that you should do so that it's not there, right? It's not something you hide and you cover up and you bury. It's something that you remove out of you so that it's not there. So we should be able to have all patience and all long suffering with joyfulness. Amen. And that is a lifetime effort. That's something you won't necessarily do immediately. You know, I'm amazed at the differences in the people in the church. And we all know them, right? You know, some people, they come out of the womb nice. You know, the doctor slapped them and they go, you know, I appreciate that, doctor. Thank you for bringing me into this life, you know. And other people, you know, you want to take that outside? But they're that way all their life, right? They're just kind people and generous people. And they're just turned that way. And other people, I'm not really that way. You know, I've had to work at these things. I've had to choose to not be like the old man and put off the old man. So to me, it's interesting how people just, they just seem like it's easy for them to do that. And so we entirely resent people like that, don't we? And that's fine, right? We need each other. But at least even if they don't have to work as hard, it's at least good to see an example. Okay, well, if they're going to be that way, even if not that way automatically, I can get that way by faith. So that's why we need each other. Amen. And so we should look to each other to find the best attributes of each other. And if you see somebody that's operating with long suffering and patience and all joyfulness, then we should say, well, Lord, I can do that. If they can do that, then it's possible. Because sometimes you look at these things like, Lord, there's no way anybody could live this way. And yet people live this way. And if they are living that way, then we need to add that to our lives and be encouraged that if they can do it, we can do it. Because there's no value in going through this life with just being bitter and mad. You know, of course, we're talking about emotions on Sunday morning. It hurts my heart to see people that they're... whole life is consumed by their emotions and they're driven by their emotions. And even as a child of God, right, Christian, and it's just a shame because there's so much, I believe there's greatness in every Christian, because if you have the Spirit of God in you, there is greatness in you and you can be an amazing person, right? A person who can change the earth. But you have to want to be that person. Amen. It doesn't always come natural. For some people, it does. Other people, we have to walk by faith. Amen. The nice thing is it's available to all of us. And nobody's exempt from it. Nobody can say, well, I can't do that. That's not true, not biblically true. And even to me, it's a bit of a cop-out. Well, I'm trying. You know, that's a bit of a cop-out. Well, how long have you been trying? Well, you know, tomorrow, it's 20 years tomorrow, right? Okay, that's not really trying. I mean, you know. So we can use our faith that now I am that way. I am patient with long sufferings, full of joyfulness today. And so use your faith. If you're not that way, use your faith, right? Get a bigger mirror. Recognize the areas that you're maybe not accelerating in these things, and change, right? I mean, in the business world, they say change or die. It's not much different in the world, right? Because, or in the church, because one aspect of death talks about in the New Testament is living without power. So it's not that you've ceased to exist or that you end your physical life. It's you're breathing air. You're walking through this life. You're going to work, going to church, you know, married, but you have no supernatural power operating in your life by choice, because you won't do the work sometimes, which is, I say it's difficult. It's not really difficult, but it can be, it can require much diligence at the beginning until you get used to and train yourself that it's okay to be full of joy every day. Amen. And so then he went on to verse 12 here in Colossians 1:12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light. And so we're going to spend a little time in this verse because, first of all, he says, giving thanks unto the Father. One of the great attributes that we can add to our life to make sure that we're consistent in doing that is being thankful. I remember I was thinking about this, and one of the attributes for being thankful, if you're on the receiving end of that, for me personally, and I don't see it in the word, it's not required that someone thank me for anything, right? I'm not worthy to be thanked for anything, because he said, give thanks to the Father. But it's also, I think it's also appropriate to thank each other, right? To be thankful to each other. I don't have to be told thanks, you know, as a pastor. You don't have to come up and say, well, thank you for being the pastor, you know, because I'm going to be the pastor whether you thank me or not, because I choose to do that and glad to do that and want to do that. But I think it's also okay to be thankful because it's an attribute of being kind to each other, right? Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But I can tell you in all the 20 years that I ran sound for my pastor, I really can't think of a single time he ever thanked me for running sound in the hundreds and the thousands of hours that I donated to the church, whether it's computer work or other things that I did for him. I don't know that he ever just thanked me and said, you know, I appreciate you doing that for me, ever, right? I mean, and I spent a lot of time like that. And I'm not resentful about it. I'm not, you know, like, oh, I wish you'd done that, you know. But, you know, I think it would have been appropriate to do that. You know, sometimes in the ministry and leadership, people think that it's not appropriate to thank each other, to thank people. Well, they should be doing that. We're all servants. Well, they are. We are servants, right? But even Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? So in other words, he was thankful for them, for what they did. And I think if the example that Jesus gave, that we can be thankful. Amen. If he said, well done, the good and faithful servant. You know, if somebody does something for you, you could say, well, that was well done. You know, thank you for doing that, right? I think because that was the intent, even though it's not the exact words. But I think that's the intent that Jesus was saying to the servants, right? Well done, the good and faithful servant. But we're all servants. I mean, I'm a servant, you're a servant. And I think it's appropriate and helpful to do that because we never want to be in a situation where I think because I'm in a position that is different than yours, that somehow I'm more worthy of you serving me than I am to serve you. I serve you by studying and praying and doing the things and ministering this church. And you serve me in attending the church, right? And then assisting when we have need of the church. And then you're giving. And so we're all servants to each other. We have different roles and capacities, but that doesn't make me more valuable than you, right? It makes us all, because if you weren't here, I'm of no value, right? And so, you know, it doesn't make any sense for us to be unthankful, but he does say, give thanks to the Father. And so we should do that. And I'm not going to read, I mean, you could look it up. There's a gazillion verses in the scriptures about thanksgiving and being thankful. But I'll read a couple out of the book of Psalms, and then we'll look at a few here in the New Testament. So in Psalm 69, verse 30, it says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And so Psalm 106, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So why are we giving thanks to the Lord? Because he's good. And also because his mercy endureth forever. So, of course, you know, for the Lord, it's sort of easy to be thankful to the Lord because, I mean, he's the Lord, right? And has he ever made a mistake? Has he ever do anything wrong? No. But it's, I think it's okay also to thank each other. In the example that Jesus left us when he was doing his first communion event there at the Last Supper. So if you remember when Jesus did the Last Supper, of course, they did, today's, they call it the Seder meal. And if you've ever been to a Seder meal, right, you go to, it's like a Jewish celebration and they have all the stuff there and they got the bitter herbs and all that. And Jesus kind of swept all that aside and said, well, we're going to replace all that with a reminder of the death and the destruction of the Passover. And we're going to remember the good things that I've done after the Passover, right, which is his body and his blood. And so he kind of changed course. So, you know, personally, I'm not a super big fan of us sponsoring a Seder meal. It's interesting only from the standpoint of learning the history of it, but, you know, you've done it once, check mark, and you kind of move on. A lot of churches celebrate Passover every year. Really, there's no need for the church to celebrate Passover. We should celebrate the resurrection, right? And then because of the resurrection, then we can celebrate the communion, which is the blood and the body. Amen. So when Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11, when Jesus was doing communion, he says, and when he had given thanks. So who was he giving thanks to? He was giving thanks to the Father, right? For this bread. He has bread. And of course, that in verses in 1 Timothy, why we call it saying grace or praying for our food. But we should always be thankful for food, right? He's thanking the Father just for bread, right? Just for a natural thing. And so we should have, we should be thankful for these things. And so, and that keeps us being in the right frame of mind that, you know, if the biscuits are burned or whatever, you know, we can still be thankful, right? So Jesus gave thanks. That was a good example to us. And then, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. Look at one thing here. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's start in verse 14. It says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. You know, I have observed that there are many people whose understanding is unfruitful, even if they're not speaking in tongues, right? And so that's a different discussion. But of course, we could teach a lot just on speaking in other tongues. It is good to know that when you're speaking in other tongues, that words that you're speaking in tongues comes out of your spirit man. So they're not out of your mind. You're not making it up. They come out of your spirit man. And so one of the great values in praying in other tongues is it keeps you connected to the realm of the spirit. Why should you pray in tongues? I had one lady, she did speak in other tongues, but she wasn't a Pentecostal. She was actually a different denomination. And she always struggled with I can do it, but why should I do it? And I went over like 10 things. Here's the value. Brother Hagin's got a little book called Why Tongues, and it gave you 10 reasons why you should speak in other tongues. And it's just a little book this tall. It's 32 pages, and you can read it in probably 10 or 15 minutes. I read that. So why should I speak in other tongues? I mean, I just told you, right? It's speaking in other tongues is a great value because in our normal life, we're so connected to this natural world, right? We've got jobs to do. We've got dishes to clean, yards to mow, dogs to pet. We just got things to do, right? And it's easy to get very connected to the natural world. But the only eternal aspect of our life is the spirit world. So it's always good to stay connected to the spirit world. And one of the best ways to do that is pray in other tongues. And I pray in tongues just all the time. If I'm between here and there, I'm praying in tongues. And then also, I'm also thanking the Lord. You know, and I, just in my day-to-day life. If I'm between here and now, just, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for whatever, you know, the people in my life and my family and the things that I have, the things that you're allowing me to do. And so speaking with other tongues is a great blessing because it keeps you connected to the spirit realm. And that's the only realm that is eternal. Amen. And so he said, my understanding is unfruitful. So in other words, you don't pray in other tongues with your mind, right? Your understanding is your mind or your soul. So what is it then? I pray with the spirit and I pray with the understanding also. So you can pray in the spirit, which just means anytime you see that phrase, it means you're speaking in other tongues. And I will pray with the understanding also. So it's perfectly fine to pray for the things that you know. Pray for mom and pray for dad. Pray for the saints in China. Pray for the starving children in Africa. Whatever the thing is that you want to pray that you know of in your mind, in your mental sense, that's perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with that, right? He says it's perfectly fine to do that. He said, in fact, you should do those things. He said, what is it then? I will pray in the spirit. I pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. And you can take that about singing with the spirit in one of two ways. One is you can sing in other tongues. And oftentimes if I'm at a church that, First Church of Doubt and Unbelief, and they're singing some old, Lord, why is it so hard in my life? You know, why am I struggling with everything I do? I'll sing the same song except in tongues, right? And so they think, oh, look, he's just singing right along. Yeah, I'm not using any same words you are using because all your words are terrible. And so you can sing by sudden inspiration, right? Spiritual songs. And so there's an aspect of that that would be done in English, but it's motivated by the realm of the spirit and not by just what you know. But he also says, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. So you can sing with your understanding, which you look at the words and you sing those words, right? And that's perfectly fine, right? And so sometimes in the church, we act like our understanding or our natural sense or intellect or our mind is of no value. Well, here's two instances where both praying and singing using your soul, right, your natural abilities is perfectly fine. And so I always thought that was an odd mentality because who gave us our natural minds? Well, the Lord did, right? And so we shouldn't forsake those as long as we keep them in the balance that our spirit is preeminent in our life. Then, the Lord has given us all intellects, right? And he's gave some people more intellect than others, right? Some people have forsaken their intellect, and, of course, that's true. But we shouldn't act like the soul or the mind or the intellect is the redheaded stepchild. The Lord gave it to us. Amen. It's perfectly fine to use it to pray, perfectly fine to use it to sing, and perfectly fine pray and sing with the understanding, right? So it's okay to use your intellect, right? And I remember one time, this was kind of back in the dark ages, when I was with my pastor, I was running sound for, there's about 20 people on the praise and worship team. So you had a bunch of singers, a bunch of horn players, a drummer with several microphones on his drum. You had keyboard players, bass guitar players, regular guitar players. We had a lot of things going on. And so getting all that wired up and correct, could be complicated sometimes. And so every now and then I'd break out the manual for the soundboard about, well, what's the best way to hook this thing up? And one time they got so mad at me. Well, you should just know that by the Spirit of God. Why did God give us 66 books in the Bible that we have to read and understand with our mental sense, right? We get revelation from the Spirit, but still understanding is necessary because Paul Solomon in the book of Proverbs said, wisdom is a principal thing, get wisdom, but with all thy getting, get understanding also. And so wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are three aspects of the Lord that he gave to us. And some of those cross the line of the intellect. And I just thought it was odd that, the creators of that soundboard wrote a manual that would assist us. It seemed unreasonable to me to expect us to get that supernaturally when because God didn't create that keyboard or the soundboard, a human being did. Could the Lord do that supernaturally? He could, and I don't doubt that he could. But I've got the manual right there. I could just read the manual and get it, And so I still don't see anything wrong with that, right? If the creators of that, just like the creator of us, gave us a manual called the Bible. I read that to find out how I work and how I operate. I can read the manual to that. And but they got so mad at me, and it wasn't because I was reading a manual. It was because I was me. It was more personal than it was about the ridiculous manual there. Our understanding is not a bad thing. Amen. It's perfectly fine to use your intellect and use your understanding to solve problems in this natural world. God gave that to you. Amen. Why did he give it to you if he didn't expect you and want you to solve problems in this earth? There's no need for us to have the ability to look at a problem and consider options and solve a problem. You should always keep one ear to heaven, right? Just in case there's more information that the Lord needs to give to you, but it's perfectly fine to use your intellect to do things. And sometimes in a church, we're so spiritually minded, we're no earthly good. That's what Brother Hagin used to say. So I still looked at the manual anyway, right? I'd have to go sneak at night with a candle, you know, and look at the manual. And it's just, you know, sometimes you just wonder about people. It's like, what's wrong with you, right? So he said, I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupied the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest? So, you know, verse 16 is a good verse because it keeps the balance of, well, let's just pray in tongues all the time. Well, okay, that's great. But if somebody walks in from a Baptist church, or somebody walks in who's unsaved, and they walk in and we're all just praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, and expecting each other to interpret ourselves, they'd walk in like, there's something bad wrong with this church. You know, I think I'm going to just quietly go back outside, right, and go somewhere else. And they should, because it would be really weird, right? But that's what Paul is saying. You know, how shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned? And he's not even talking necessarily about the unsaved. You know, there are plenty of Christians who are unlearned in the realm of the Spirit, right? Unlearned in things of speaking in other tongues. And if all we did was speak in other tongues, now there's nothing wrong with us as a church on occasion speaking in other tongues. Amen. Nothing wrong with you with you giving a prophecy in tongues and somebody to interpret that. Nothing wrong with me as a pastor on occasion praying in other tongues. If I say, hey, we're going to pray in other tongues, let's pray in other tongues. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But it shouldn't be the primary aspect of the ministry. Amen. If it is, it's out of balance, right? And I remember I was listening to somebody, a well-known minister many years ago. He said, he was a pastor. He said, I never allow tongues in my church. And I thought, and you know, to be honest, I just wrote him off. I thought, well, if you're that wrong about something as important as speaking other tongues, then I'm not going to listen to you. And of course, we all get to grow up, you know, eventually. And Brother Hagin said, I never cut people off like that. He said, I'll just eat the hay and leave the sticks. Because there was a lot of hay that pastor got. I really enjoyed his ministry until he said that. And so I learned not to just cut people off just because they say one dumb thing, even if it's a really big, because that's a kind of a big thing, right? Because if you look at especially the New Testament, tongues and speaking in other tongues is a very well-documented doctrine, right? And it's a key aspect of the New Testament church. In fact, of the nine gifts and manifestations of the Spirit, only one of them, tongues, is unique to the New Testament. Well, tongues and interpretation of tongues. The other seven were all in the church and in the nation of Israel prior to speaking in other tongues. And so Jesus didn't speak in other tongues. It's unique to the church, began in Acts chapter 2. And yet there are people, whole people in it. I mean, it's, you want to start a war? Go find a denominational person and say, oh yeah, we speak in tongues all the time. And they'll say like tongues is of the devil. And it's like that. You know, that's really weird. Why? I mean, where do you see that in the New Testament, right? Of course, they pull out some obscure verse like 1 Corinthians 13, pull a verse out of there and say tongues has come to an end. It's like, that's interesting because in the same context, it says knowledge has also come to an end, right? And so, which makes sense because if they think tongues has come to an end, then clearly their knowledge has come to an end as well, right? And so you can say, I 100% agree with you because you don't know anything. And so, I'm not sure that's the appropriate answer, but I would probably think that anyway. Amen. So he said, how do you do it? So keep it in balance. Amen. And Paul and the Word of God is always a book of balance. Amen. If you see some people getting to extremes, it's, you always know there's something wrong. Amen. There's just something wrong. I remember years ago when Dr. Dufresne was around, he called our church the dancing church, because, I mean, you could just strike up a tune and people be dancing the Holy Ghost, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, right? It's perfectly fine. It's just an expression. Sometimes the Spirit of God gets on you and it affects your physical body, right? And sometimes people can be slain in the Spirit. We call it being slain in the Spirit, or they fall out because of the power of God upon them. Some people dance in the Holy Spirit. But it got to a point where it was required. And I remember after my pastor, it was before he died, but there was a period about 5 months when he wasn't at the church because he was too ill to be at church. But every time we got in the praise and worship, every time the praise and worship people said, everybody come up and dance in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, dance in the Holy Spirit, it should be a response to a sovereign manifestation of the presence of God. It's not something you work up, right? And so if it's not there, you don't fake it, right? Because all that leads you then in is to fake it in the realm of the Spirit as well. So if there's prophecy going on, people start prophesying, make up things, right? And it's really easy to fall into that trap that if the Spirit of God is not moving, we'll just make it up and sound like the Spirit of God. Because who's going to know? Well, I know. You'll know if you're really sensitive. And I just got grieved. And so even though, you know, by that time I wasn't running the sound anymore, I just wouldn't go up. And I'd be like the, you know, two or three people. Of course, there's some people, I never danced in the Holy Spirit. You know, you always got one or two of those boat anchors like that. But you got, you know, but I'm just not going to fake it, right? And there's no need to fake it. And so, because that's extreme, amen. It gets, well, it's, if you're dancing the Holy Ghost every single service, well, that's extreme, right? That's out of order. That's out of the balance of God. And so we have to be careful about these things. And I know we can get so ordered that we have the order of a funeral home as well, right? Amen. So our goal is not to be a funeral home. We want God to move as he well pleases. And those things tend to come in cycles and seasons, you know, where there's a lot of dancing, there's not much dancing, you know, there's a lot of tongues, not much tongues. Those things are fine. We just have to make sure we don't make a law, right? We always have to dance, always have to speak in tongues, or we have to always have to do that. So just don't make a law about it, amen? If the Spirit of God is there, then yield. If he's not there, then there's nothing to do, right? But then he says in verse 17, "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." So, he said, he's referencing the beginning of verse 16, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit," so he said, when you're blessing with the Spirit, you are verily giving thanks well. So one of the ways to give God a special thanks is to just pray in other tongues. And if you pray in other tongues enough, you'll have a sense in your heart about where this is going, right? Because sometimes you'll know you're praying in other tongues, and it's praying in tongues for jubilation, right? You're worshiping the Lord, you're honoring the Lord, and you can just sense what you're doing. Other times you sense, okay, I'm praying in other tongues, but I'm praying on behalf of somebody else. I'm interceding for somebody. And that, you know, you learn that over time as you pray in other tongues more. And, you know, for the most part, I recognize the tongues that I pray in, but every now and then the actual words that I speak, they shift and change, and it's a different language, right? Because the Lord, the words come from the Lord anyway. And those would be in times of a special intense prayer in different seasons. And so, but one of the ways we can give thanks well is to pray in other tongues. Amen. If you think about it, who's giving you the words? Well, the Spirit of God is giving you the words. You know, you're the one speaking them, but they come from the realm of the Spirit to your spirit, right? From the Holy Spirit to your spirit. And then your physical vocal cords give sound to those words. And so all you're doing is yielding to the Spirit of God in essence of doing that. And so how much better way to give thanks than words that come from heaven? That's a pretty good deal. Amen. And so we should all desire to speak in other tongues. And when can we speak in other tongues? Anytime we want to, right? There's no limit to that. So that's a valuable tool that the Lord has given to us. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul starts out here in verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So just like thanking each of us, you know, for things that we do to each other, we can also be thankful for you, right? I'm thankful for you. You should be thankful for me. And you know, you can tell, right? You can tell when people are thankful for you. You can tell when people are tolerating you. Amen. And so it's, and I understand sometimes you have to tolerate people, right? That's the part of the long suffering that goes along with this life. Amen. Hopefully you can get to a place where, or when you show up, people are thankful, right? Instead of, oh no, they're here, right? And so that is an unfortunate reality in our life, I know. But see, the reason why Paul was thankful, because he had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that they had unto all the saints. Amen. And so if they didn't have faith in the Lord Jesus, it was always, I just struggle all the time, you know. And you know, you have to have long suffering with people like that. But you know, it can be not tiresome, you know, there's not really a good word, but it's strange, the long suffering part, if you're always having to help somebody get into faith about every single thing in every area of their life. And it's like, they don't want to learn. That's part of the long suffering, that part has to balance out. You know, even if you can't be thankful for somebody, you can be kind enough to have long suffering on their behalf, right? But if they are doing great things, you know, then it's okay to give thanks for each other. Amen. Thankful for the people that are here, and thankful for the pastor. Thankful for the church. Thankful for the Lord Jesus, the things that He's done for us. But this is natural, right? Cease not to give thanks for you, right? For the people, for the natural people there. And so sometimes people think you should only give thanksgiving to God, but that this is very natural right here, and it should be fine. Amen. And so we should be thankful for each other. Amen. And then let's look at First Thessalonians chapter 5 here. This is a well-known verse. He says in verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore, or rejoice always, right? Always rejoice. He says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. And of course, can you take that in the legalistic standpoint? You can. It's technically not possible to physically pray without ceasing. Amen. When would you breathe? When would you eat? When would you sleep? When would you work? When would you, you know, so people are like, oh, you need to pray all the time. Well, okay, but you know, we have to work sometimes, right? We have to mow the yard. We have to, you know, do things. Amen. And so it just means to have a constant attitude of prayer. Amen. And if there's an unction to pray, then you should pray, right? The Lord speaks to you to pray. If you're, set aside time to pray, that's great. If you have downtime in your life, you should pray. We have to be careful because it's easy, especially in our society and as prosperous as our country is. How many ways do we have competition for our time? How many things are vying for our attention? Everything, right? The internet, we just have to be careful because we can be consumed with whatever, right? With whatever the thing we're involved with. And if we do that, then we'll never be able to pray without ceasing. Amen. We'll be able to pray at all. He says in verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, that word in there is a very important word because it does not say for everything, give thanks. It says in everything, give thanks, right? One translation says in the midst of everything, be always giving thanks. And that's really what it's trying to say is, no matter what you're going through, you can be thankful, because if you're going through difficult times, then you can be thankful in those situations because you know the Lord is going to provide. He's going to come through. And if you have faith that He's going to come through, right? And that's why in Philippians 4:6 talks about, let your request be known to God with thanksgiving. And so the reason why you can be thankful and let your request be known with thanksgiving is because you know He's going to answer them. It'd be hard to be thankful if I'm asking the Lord for something, but He may not do it. Thank you, Lord. That'd be really weird, right? We can be thankful or give thanks in everything or in every situation because we know the Lord is on our side. We know the Lord will care for us. The Lord will provide for us. Amen. It doesn't say give thanks because you will never have to deal with any circumstance or situation ever in your life. It doesn't say that, right? And so there are things that happen in our lives, right? Things break. The internet quits working. Just stuff happens, right? Well, we can be thankful in that situation because the Lord will provide. Amen. And until we get a new heaven, a new earth, there's just things that we're going to have to deal with. They're just stuff, right? And things break, things wear out, things quit working. People, you know, forsake you, or people stop doing what they're supposed to be doing. Well, if they do, the Lord will provide somebody else. If they won't come around, the Lord will bring somebody else. Amen. Sometimes that takes a while, but we can be thankful. Well, Lord, you know, you're going to provide. Amen. And so we have the ability to give in everything, to give thanks, because the Lord will bring the answer into our life at some point in time. He said, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty strong argument for giving thanks. What's the will of God? In everything, give thanks. And so, you know, you don't have to give thanks in everything. He says it's the will of God to do that. Amen. And so don't change the meaning of that and say for everything, give thanks. There was back in the 80s, there was a doctrine going around that you should give thanks for cancer, give thanks for the car accident, give thanks for all these things, because God works all things together for good, right? That's really a travesty of what the Word of God actually means. Amen. We're not thankful for the terrible things the devil brings into our life. We're not thankful for the terrible things that the devil does in other people's lives. We're thankful in that moment because we know the Lord will provide. And that's really, if you have the capacity to do that, and not just by faking it, well, thank you, Lord, I'm so thankful for all this stuff going on. You know, I mean, that's saying the words, but, you know, your heart's not in it. Amen. But if you really believe that the Lord is going to provide and come through, then it should be easy in everything to give thanks. Oh yeah, it just, you know, there's so many times Chris and I deal with things, and we just say, I can't wait to see how the Lord is going to get us out of this thing. Not because we're fearful, but you know, how is He going to provide? We don't know, but He will, and so we're thankful for that. And we've done that plenty of times, enough times to know that it doesn't matter what happens, He's going to provide, and so. We don't see how, but we don't get fearful because we don't see how, because I'm not required to be able to see how, because we walk by faith and not by sight. But I know it's there. I know the answer is there, and it's on its way because we're people of faith. Amen. So if that's true, then in everything, in the midst of everything, we can always be giving thanks. Amen. And so being thankful is a valuable thing to do. It's really an expression of your faith. It's an expression of your ability to believe God. And so if you have a hard time being thankful to the Lord, then you need to check up on where your faith is. But if you have a hard time being thankful to each other, you know, I want to check up on what you think of yourself, right? Or what you think of others. If you think they're just your servants and they're only there to provide you goods and services, you know, then you might want to ask yourself whether you think you're worthy to be worshiped. Amen. Because you're kind of heading down that path. Amen. Being thankful to me always makes me make sure that I consider myself no better than anybody else. That if somebody does something for us, then I'm thankful for that. And I think it's perfectly fine and appropriate to thank us for doing these things. Amen. And you know, in this church, I'm thankful that my wife does praise and worship, not just because that I don't want to do it, but because her heart's to do it. Amen. And I'm thankful that she has the faithfulness to do it. I'm thankful that Jared runs the sound, that he's faithful to do that, that I don't have to wonder if my microphone's going to die in the middle of service. I don't have to wonder if the lights are going to come on exactly on the minute when the service starts. I don't think I tell my wife how thankful I am for her and doing those things. And so, but I do tell Jared thanks a lot because he does provide a service to me, you know, directly by giving him a microphone and know it's taken care of. But it's okay to be thankful. Amen. Amen. You don't diminish yourself by being thankful to each other. Amen. It's not below you or beneath you to be thankful to each other. Amen. I mean, you ever had people they grit their teeth, you know, thanks, I appreciate it. Like, okay, your heart's not really in it. You're thanking me, you're going through the motions, but you don't really mean that, do you? And so, sincerity is a valuable thing to develop in your life. And of course, one person said, well, once you can fake that, you can do anything, right? Your goal is not to fake sincerity, amen? Sincerity should be from the inside out. You really are thankful, then people know, amen? And people know when you're faking it too. Thanks, I appreciate you for doing that. You didn't mean it at all, did you? Nope. And so we should strive to be sincere and honest when we're doing these things. Amen. So let's look at one more verse here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I always think this is an interesting verse because of the contrast we see in these attributes here. It says here in verse 1, the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." So those are all pretty bad things, right? I mean, they're top of the line bad things to do. But then it says disobedient to parents. He puts that right next to blasphemers. You know, I mean, I guess like when my grandson disobeys his mom, you're a blasphemer. You know, I could say that, but, you know, that seems a little extreme. But that's, the Lord put that in the same boat, right? When he won't eat his green peas, that same boat as being blasphemous, right? Now, he's 2 years old. I think he gets a bye, right? If he's 22 years old and he's disobedient, of course, by 22 years old, you should be an adult, right? But there is a period of time in there when if you're not obedient to your parents, then the Lord lumps you up in the right with blasphemers, which I think is pretty harsh, right? I mean, it sounds harsh, but that's what the Lord thinks of it. Amen. I didn't write this. And then he also says, unthankful. Right there in the midst of lovers of their own self, right? Covetous, boasters, proud people. You know, pride goeth before destruction. And being unthankful. Amen. And so you know, it's not that big of a deal. It seems like the Lord puts a heavy weight on that. Amen. Because what sins could he elicit here? He could list a lot of things, right? He did not include adulterers. Well, does that mean adultery is okay? It's not. It doesn't mean it's okay. It just not it happens to be in this list. But in the moment, the Spirit of God was prompting Paul that these things are important to know. Amen. That these are serious infractions. Because remember what we read in 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God. Right. It's the will of God to be thankful. And if you're not thankful, if you're unthankful, you know, someone gives you something, well, why wasn't it more? You know, I'll tell you on my pastor, early on, you know, he was doing well and he'd wanted his own cassette tape series, right? A teaching series that was produced, right? And made up. And he never had that, right? And so I came along and said, well, you know, well, I could do that. And so he had a 2-tape series he wanted to put together. It was on Vain Imaginations. So this was before computers were easy to use for this type of thing, right? And so if you wanted to edit cassette tape, you had to get a dual tape deck, right? And you had to have the master in one and the other one and the other one that you're going to, and you had to hit play. And if you liked it, you hit record, right? But if you said, or you said something that he didn't want in there, you had to hit stop on the recording one and continue to play on the other one. And it was just, I mean, it took so long, some hours, right, to edit a tape. And now, I mean, like, I just put out, I think, about 120 cassette tapes on our little Plex thing just this week, right? I mean, you pull it up on the computer, you click, 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 done, save, and you move on to the next one, and you just crank them out, no problem. And so I did that. And but I wanted the labels to look good. So I wrote a computer program that would track these cassette series and print out the label with nice fonts, right? Not like a typewriter, but nice looking fonts with a logo and front and back and, you know, have it all set up to just right. And then I had to design the cover, right? And so I had to have the words and the logos and the text on there and the, you know, the blurb about what the message was about. And so you think about all that, you know, 1,000 years ago when we barely had running water, right? And I got it all done and I brought it to him and, you know, here's your very first series that you want it done. And he looked it up. He goes, that's really nice. He said, do you think we can get it in color next time? And it was just so, I just felt so unthankful that, you know, I'd done all that work, spent, I mean, probably 100 hours on that one project, right? Total, because everything, right? We'd never done any of that stuff before, so everything was new. But I wanted to, you know, I was thinking, well, this is going to go on more than once. So I put a lot of effort so that it was sustainable the second time. Because if you put 100 hours and every single series was 100, you'd never get any series done, right? And so the first series was 100 hours. The second series was, you know, probably 20 hours, right? And the next one after that, probably 10 hours. I didn't need to be thanked for that work. But I also didn't need to be disparaged because it wasn't good enough, right? And sometimes people just have a hard time, right? When they can't be thankful for where it's at. And, you know, what I suggest is be thankful in a moment. And then in a week or a month, come back when we're ready to the next one. Hey, on the next one, let's see if we can do this thing in addition, right? Instead of being so unthankful for that, because, you know, you don't want to discourage people from providing you assistance. Amen. And if nothing's ever good enough, then they lose hope. People lose hope, right? And again, some people can do work like that without being thanked and patted on the back. But it's not about that. It's not that my thankfulness for them is what keeps them motivated, because people that do good work are generally motivated by themselves. But you don't want to discourage people, amen? And don't want to be unthankful to people for the kind things they do for you. And so he continues on. After he lumps in disobedient to parent and unthankful, he's unholy. That's pretty harsh, right? I mean, unthankful and unholy in the same breath. Yep. Without natural affection. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, what do you think he's talking about there? We talk about homosexuality there, right? And other things, right? Odd fetishes. And you know, there's a lot of weird stuff. Anybody seen that new Jaguar commercial that came out? You know, it's on all the news. It's like, okay, how can we hate our customers the most, right? How can we? It's just a weird, loopy, I mean, perverted, you know, unnatural affection. It's supposed to be a car commercial. It's a bunch of perverts running around and weird looking things, right? And so without natural affection, well, that, there you go right there, right? Now, look, they're a car company. I don't care what they do. I'm not going to buy their cars anyway. I never liked them, but they're pretty, but I would never own one, right? And so none of my business, right? It's their business, but it is not without natural affection. Truce breakers. You ever known people that they can't commit to anything, or they commit to everything but won't continue to commit to anything? But they're truce breakers, right? False accusers, incontinent or no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And at the, all of that, what does Paul say? From such, turn away. That's a pretty tough list of people right there. But even the unthankful, he said, from such turn away. Now, is this a law? It's not a law, right, where you're tracking people. One more thing, okay, you're off. That's it. You're out of here. You be led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes the Lord will have you to remain in somebody's life to assist them. But some people, you know, you can walk away from. I've walked away from a few people in my life. I have no interest in being part of their life. Why not? Because they're truce breakers, right? They're despisers of those that are good. They're traitors. They're heady. They're high-minded. I just don't like being around people like that. And this is not necessarily only those outside the church. This is also for people that are inside the church. There are plenty of truce breakers in the church. There are plenty of unthankful people in the church. There are plenty of people that are despisers of those that are good in the church. I don't make it a law that if you commit one infraction against any one of these things, I cut you out of my life. But if I sense that you don't need to be part of my life anymore, I can walk away and know that it's perfectly acceptable to do that. Amen. And so just be careful to not take verses like this and turn them into laws where you're judging everybody and everybody has to be perfect in all aspects of their life before you allow them the privilege of eating lunch with you, right? And so we don't want to be legalistic in these things, because then we become high-minded, right? We think we're better than somebody else. So be careful about these things, amen. But Paul clearly says that sometimes there are some people you have to walk away from. And I would encourage you, if there's somebody who's just a complete drain on everything in their life, and they just won't repent and won't change, you know, if the Lord tells you to walk away from them, walk away from them and be okay with that. Amen. You're not required to have them in your life. Amen. If they're violating these principles. Amen. Long suffering gives you the ability to be with people over a long period of time who are not perfect. Amen. Long suffering is not necessary for the perfect. It's only necessary for those who are imperfect. So where's the balance? The balance is be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. It's easy. I just wanted to throw that one in there because, I'm trying to be thankful, but I'm really that thankful. Okay. Well, then you're in this list of people, right? Don't be in this list of people. Work at it. Amen. Learn to be thankful. You don't want to be in this group, right? Oh yeah, I'm with that group. That's not the group you want to be in, right? You want to be in the good group, right? Where the Lord is where Paul is saying, I'm thankful to God for you. That's what you want to be. Amen. We're out of time. We just got the beginning of verse 12. We're going to talk a little bit about being qualified to be partakers of the inheritance. We're going to talk about the inheritance of the Lord, because there's so much, especially in that doctrine about our inheritance from the Father. There's a lot of doctrine that comes around that talks about how it's easy to lose your salvation. And they pick out some of these verses like this that deals with inheritance that says, see, I've talked to the Lord a lot about this because my understanding of the Word of God is it's really hard to lose your salvation. It's very, especially the younger in the Lord that you are, it's nearly impossible. And I think for all practical purposes, it is impossible. Now, that doesn't mean that once saved is always saved is a valid biblical doctrine. But the way I say it is once saved, almost always saved, right? Because it's way closer to that than it is once saved, you barely better look out because you might not be saved tomorrow. Some people really believe that it's so easy to lose your salvation for the smallest infraction against the Lord. And I think that just puts a lot of fear in people. And the church uses that oftentimes to control people. Well, if you mess up your, I was at one church, they said, you don't have to go to church go to heaven. And I thought, well, okay, that's technically true, right? I mean, you can be saved, not go to church. Now you're in violation of the principles of the Lord, right? You're in rebellion to the Lord who created the church. The Lord did, right? Who created the organized church? Well, the Lord didn't create organized church. It seemed like they were pretty organized. You go to the book of Acts, things are pretty organized, right? And so people try to say, we should just have simple churches. Well, 80,000 people in a church at Jerusalem and probably that many or more in the church at Antioch was not a simple church, right? People always kind of come up with stuff. They said, you don't have to go to church go to church to go to heaven. Then they said, and I'm like, okay, that's right. They said, but if you don't love Jesus enough to go to church, then you're going to go to hell. Well, that's kind of the same thing, isn't it? Right? I mean, you're splitting a hair right there. But even that, it's like, okay, you just made that part up, because there's nothing in the Bible that says if you don't love Jesus enough to go to church on Sunday morning, then you're going to go to hell. It's like, wow, that's really harsh, right? But that's what they said. You got to love Jesus enough to go to church. And if you don't love Jesus enough to go to church, you're going to go to hell. Now people like that, you're on a hair's breadth of losing your salvation every day. And the advantage of that from a pastor is I can condemn you to come to church every Sunday and demand that you pay your tithes, because you're going to go to hell if you don't pay your tithes. That's tough, right? And there's no faith in that. Amen. The balance on the charismatic side that I see oftentimes is charismatics oftentimes have very little character and very little faithfulness, because we're so free, we can just do whatever we want to, right? Oh, God didn't tell me to, the Spirit of God didn't wake me up in the morning and tell me to go to church. He doesn't have to, right? If you're faithful, you go to church, right? There's a balance to everything, amen? We don't want to be on either side of that. So we'll look at that we're not going to look at it next week. We're going to look at it 2 weeks from today, right? No service next Wednesday. So let's pray and thank the Lord for his word today. So Father, we do thank you for the word. And Father, we are so thankful for the things that you've done for us, the gift that you've given to us, Father, the Spirit of God that you placed in our hearts, the salvation you provided for us. Father, we're so thankful. But Father, we're also thankful for each other. We're thankful for the people that speak into our lives, Father, that we're friends with, that we care about. We're thankful for the things they add to our lives. We're thankful for the times that we spend with them, for the experiences that we have with them, Father. We're thankful for our families and our friends, Father, for that you provided us people in our lives so that we don't walk this path in this earth alone, Father. We're thankful for these things, Father. We thank you for your goodness and kindness and mercy, and we give you all praise and honor for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Are we thankful?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's get ready to receive this evening's offering. And I am thankful for your faithfulness in giving. I'm thankful the Lord has prospered you all in order to provide the finances that this ministry needs to do everything that we need to do. Amen. We're building that building next door entirely without debt. And we're thankful that the Lord has provided those funds in your life for us to be able to do that. Amen. And so come ahead, Jared, receive the offering. And right now we're at about, I think we're about between $70,000 and $80,000 into the building. And so I figure we've probably got about another $40,000 into it before it's all said and done. I think originally I was thinking it was going to be about $150,000 to do the whole thing. And so we may be under that. We'll see, right? And so I'll be glad to be a little bit over that if we can get it done quicker, right? And so, all right, praise God. Well, don't forget, Sunday we'll have our church meal and then decoration after that. And